So I decided today to use the alternate reading from the lectionary, and this situates us today in the book of Numbers. When the complaining about manna started, Moses may have had deja vu. He would have remembered that second month in the wilderness when the people complained they were starving. If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate our fill of bread. Meat and bread was what they longingly remembered. Then God gave them manna to sustain them during their time of wandering. Now they were further into their wilderness time, somewhere in the second year since leaving Egypt. The manna was collected each morning except the Sabbath and was made into cakes, and the taste, we are told, was like cakes baked with oil. Now that doesn't actually sound too bad, but months and months and months of eating this product was getting monotonous. Enough was enough. They craved something more. If only we had meat to eat. This time, the memory of Egypt was even more nostalgic. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. A bit of selective memory, to be sure. No one seemed to remember the slavery, the hard labor, the mistreatment, the longing for freedom. The complaining started with a few who in one translation are labeled the rabble. It spread to the many, and eventually to all the households. And Moses soon heard the weeping coming from the tents, with everyone standing at the entrance to their tents crying out. Now Moses had been doing his best to try to lead the multitude, and I think perhaps he was getting a little weary. I can imagine him hearing this kind of vague moaning and then coming out of his tent, where he heard the weeping and the wailing all that much louder. Our scripture says not only Moses, but God was actually angry. For Moses, this was seemingly the last straw. Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of these people on me? Then he rolls on with his lament and asks God, did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a wet nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Moses is clearly exasperated. It's as if he says to God, these are your people. Why am I doing all the looking after? In the clear light of day, Moses would have known that it was God who would look after the people, and that God never really expected him to do it all by himself. And indeed, we all know people who've burned out at work under the weight of responsibilities that they assumed but weren't really intended to be their concern. But Moses isn't finished yet. He says, where can I get enough meat to feed all of these? I cannot carry them alone. They're too heavy for me. Just kill me and get it over with. But if I have found favor, don't let me be overcome with this misery. Now, maybe Moses needed this moment of despair to finally say those words, I am not able to carry these people alone. That moment we likely have all experienced when we get overwhelmed enough to realize that trying to do everything by ourselves isn't working out all that well. God listened to Moses and immediately told him what he was going to do. He instructed Moses to choose 70 elders from among the people and bring them to the tent of the meeting. These were individuals who had already demonstrated leadership skills in the past. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. It seems that this temporary gift of prophecy was a confirmation to the people that these individuals had been set apart by God to help Moses bear the burden of leadership. And then our passage concludes with a curious account of two men, Eldad and Medad, who remained in the tent, in the camp, and did not come to the tent of meeting. They are apparently registered, but we aren't told why they aren't with the others. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks explains that he believes that six men were chosen from each tribe, and that made 72. But the number had to be 70, so two were excluded by drawing lots. Many of the sources that I read said they actually don't know why these two men were still in the camp. What we do know is the Holy Spirit had a different plan and came and rested on them, and they too prophesied. Someone immediately came and tattled to Moses, and Joshua, his right-hand man, said to Moses, "My Lord Moses, stop them." Joshua may have been concerned that this would be usurping the power that wasn't due them, or that it might undermine Moses' leadership in some way. But Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them." Well, this was quite a long passage today, and it has multiple themes. It's very rich. We can see how the discontent of a few can spread like a virus, infecting everyone. We didn't read the part where God sent quail in great numbers, and the people who ate them became ill. So perhaps this is a cautionary tale. Be careful what you wish for, or maybe be content with what you have. Or that number 70. Why did the number have to be 70, that multiple of two common biblical numbers, 7 and 10? 7 is found literally in hundreds of passages in Scripture, from the 7 days of creation to the many sevens in the book of Revelation. But I'm actually not talking about any of these things today. The thing that struck me in this passage was the idea of shared leadership. My first experience with this concept in the workplace happened when I was on a search committee for a senior management position. We had scripted questions for the interview, and one of the questions was, "Describe your management style." The first 6 candidates all answered participatory. It actually became a little amusing, and we waited with bated breath while the 7th candidate thought for a moment and then answered, "Eclectic." I don't remember who we hired, but I think shared leadership in the truest sense is difficult to put into action in the workplace. And I'm not sure how well it worked out in the hospital. I do remember getting endless rounds of surveys to fill out. In the church, we use terms like every member ministry and the priesthood of all believers. We come to this idea of shared leadership because at Pentecost in the first century, Moses' wish came true. When he wished that the Lord would put his spirit in all his people, little did he know that this is what would occur and still occurs. Everyone who has embraced Jesus as Lord and responded to his invitation to new life in him receives the Holy Spirit. I've been thinking a lot this last couple of weeks about what this looks like in the church. I think we always need this shared leadership. We all need to do our part. But perhaps we need it a little more as we enter this time of transition in the senior leadership of our church. What does it look like, or what does it not look like? First thing I thought about is that sometimes it just ends up being a long list of shoulds and oughts. It's easy for this to happen. I ought to read my Bible more. I should be more hospitable. Maybe I'm not grateful enough. I should scrimp more and give the church more money. I ought to pray more. And the list goes on. And this may well all be true, but it can also be soul-destroying. Is this what the Holy Spirit desires for us? I'm not discounting the role of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit has in moving us to realize our shortcomings and point us to the mercy and salvation in Jesus Christ. But if you look through the New Testament, and I just did this through Bible Gateway, which is a good place to find things when you're not sure where all your references are. And I just put in Holy Spirit. And these are the words in the New Testament that came up. Comforter, teacher, source of power, liberator, equipper, reminder, renewer, transformer, bringer of joy, peace, and hopefulness. So as I've grown older, and particularly with the help of years of spiritual direction, I've come to appreciate the way in which the Holy Spirit invites us to participate in the work of the Trinity. Come, join me in a great adventure. Come, help me build the kingdom of God on earth. Come, open your heart to the surprising things we are going to do together. This co-leadership with the Spirit doesn't require a position or a title, and probably no accolades will ever follow. We instead find ourselves drawn together to work to achieve what we could never do on our own. And sometimes this will involve working with people who we wouldn't necessarily choose. And some people will have gifts we don't have. And in our story from our Numbers passage, Eldad and Medad were infused with the Holy Spirit, even though they weren't part of that 70 that were planned. I couldn't help but think of an episode in my life that I've shared with some of you before. A patient of mine had a brain hemorrhage and was left with a neurologic problem that hadn't resolved, what we call in medicine a fixed neurologic deficit, not expected to ever improve. She told me that she was intending to go to a healing service run by someone that I would call Pastor Bob. My impression of this man was that he was a showman, maybe even a charlatan, who liked all the adulation of the crowds that came out to see him. I had absolutely no data to support this claim, but it's what I believed. I saw her on Friday. She went to the healing service on Saturday, and then I saw her again when I made rounds on Monday. Her neurologic deficit was gone. There was no doubt that she had experienced a miracle. I was still a little put out that God had worked through Pastor Bob. But he did. I guess both Joshua and I had to learn that the Spirit blows where it will. We cannot set boundaries on the work of the Spirit. There is much work to do, but there are many of us. Moses was given 70 helpers, but the Spirit has given the church many more. I made a list of all the many undertakings that I thought could be part of the church in this time and this place. But then as I thought about it, I thought, I don't know what God through the Spirit is whispering in your ear. I do know that we, as we are drawn together and held by the love of God that the Holy Spirit has put in each of our hearts, we can move confidently into the future without knowing the whole plan. I know, too, that we all have a part to play. Maybe the Spirit invites you to say a word of encouragement to the person next to you in the pew. Maybe he invites you to form a group and tackle a major justice issue. One is not more important than the other. Everyone is needed in the kingdom of God. So my prayer for you is that you will continue to listen to the Spirit of God and allow yourself to be transformed by that same Spirit. I pray that you will be sustained and maybe even surprised at where you will be led. Moses said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. God's Spirit indeed is within you. So blessings for the journey." Amen.